Charles Dickens wrote the novel A Tale of Two Cities. Today my messages are a case of A Tale of Two Crossings, which act as bookends to Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. This morning, from Exodus 14, the crossing of the Red Sea, and God willing this evening, from Joshua 3, the crossing of the Jordan River. So sort of bookends with these two crossings. Well, we read, didn't we, Exodus 14, quite a well-known and eventful passage. Despite God's instructions, we conclude this about the plight of God's people. Sometimes God's ways with us seem strange. Isaiah 55:8 tells us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. So the children of Israel appear to be shut in and trapped, as we read. And there's hard-hearted Pharaoh. And then there is the pursuit by the enemy in great number. There is fear. There are complaints. There is resignation to defeat. And a longing for the good old days. It's a phrase, isn't it? Sometimes we hear, oh, the good old days. Perhaps we might sometimes use it when we think of situations. We read in Numbers 11, 4-6, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" So the children of Israel have always been quite good at complaining and murmuring. And elsewhere they said, it's because, well, actually, you know, in our reading today is from verse 11. "They said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" So we read, don't we, at times before and in the wilderness, of a complaining spirit, a murmuring, moaning spirit. And people are like that today, and we can be like that as well. We can moan. I was quite amused, actually. I phoned my uncle the other day. It was his birthday, so I thought I'd give him a ring. I haven't spoken to him for a long time. And he goes to a Methodist church near where he lives. And once a month they have a lunch. Quite a nice lunch. I don't know if it's two or three courses. Quite a nice lunch that they have. And And he said that people were complaining, moaning about the price, because it had gone up from £6 to £7, and people were moaning about the price that had gone up by £1. If you go to Costa Coffee or something, you're not going to get much for £7, are you, these days? But there is that complaining, moaning spirit. And it was so with the people of Israel. But the Lord said in this chapter that he would fight for the people. They weren't to complain, they weren't to moan, but you sort of look at it, and that there's sort of like the situation, they seem to be trapped, and then the enemy is sort of coming in like a flood. We're told that in scripture, aren't we, about in Isaiah 59:19, about the enemy coming in like a flood. But then if we read on, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And as Christians, isn't it, we're surrounded sort of by enemies, not just people in the world that can be against us, but there is, as we're told in Ephesians 6:12, where we're told to put on the full armour of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's quite a catalogue, that's quite a group of spirits and rulers that we do battle with. So it's an imposing enemy that we have, isn't it? As the children of Israel, with these the army coming and all these chariots coming towards him. Hard-hearted Pharaoh, he wouldn't let the children of Israel go, would he? So all those plagues, you know, at first he said, well, yeah, some of you can go. And then the plague was taken away, and he became hard-hearted again. And once again, he's hard-hearted and in the pursuit of the children of Israel. But in verse 13, I like this verse. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, lots of them, ye shall see them again no more forever. And so there's sort of three points, all beginning with W, the three W's. Now in the 1950s, there were three West Indian cricketers. Frank Worrell, Clive Walcott and Everton Weeks. And they played together at the same time in the 1950s, and they were affectionately known as the three W's. Well, I want to talk about the three W's, but not cricket, much as I like cricket. But there's three W's, really, from this passage, the remainder of this passage. The three W's are wait, watch, and wonder. Wait, watch, and wonder. So we begin with wait. Now, I'm sure perhaps we don't always like waiting. You have to wait in a queue at a post office or the bus, waiting for a bus or a train. Not always terribly keen on waiting. Or on the telephone. You ring up about something, and there's this message, isn't there? There's this message, constant message, saying, your call is important to us, and we shall be with you as soon as possible. And that goes on for about half an hour. This voice keeps telling you, it's very important, your call is very important, but you just have to wait another half an hour before anybody answers your call. So we're used to waiting, and that's not very patient sometimes about waiting. But in Psalm 27:14, there we read, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so it's repeated. Psalmist is saying, wait on the Lord. And if you haven't got that the first time, he repeats it at the end of the verse. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just as Paul tells us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, in case you didn't get the message the first time. Rejoice. Make sure that you rejoice in the Lord. And we have, don't we, in verse 13 about standing still. It reminds us of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And it's not always easy to wait, and it's not always easy to just stand still, just not fret. It's quite easy to pace up and down, isn't it? We can't really wait, and we're a bit troubled, and so we can't stay still. And we're toing and froing, up and down. You keep perhaps annoying people because you just keep still, you just calm down, sort of thing. And perhaps we can be like that, or, that's quite a common thing, isn't it? And it's very difficult, it's just to be quiet and see what God would do. And of course, God would do an amazing thing, as we read in this chapter. So often, perhaps we are frantic, but may we learn to be still and know that God is God, that he is in control, and that he will help us, and that he will see us through whatever it might be. He knows the end from the beginning. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. That referred to the breaking of the Chaldeans' power. That would come. And so it is, isn't it, with Satan's hold on things. He seems to perhaps have a field day. But his end will come. And if we are in the Lord, then we're on the victor's side, aren't we? Because the victory has been gained at Calvary, where the Lord died. And then on the third day, rose again from the dead. Another lovely verse is Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And in that verse, there are several shalls. They shall, they shall, they shall. Something certain about it. We know the expression, good things come to those who wait. I'm sure we're familiar with that saying. And indeed, for the Christian, while there are good things that we have known, and there's even better things to come in this life and obviously after this life to be forever with the Lord. But of course, waiting, as I said, requires patience, and patience is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we're told in Galatians. Their patience, along with love, joy and peace and self-control and so on. Patience. But they didn't really have too long to wait, because the Lord would indeed work in a remarkable way. And it brings me on to watch. Watch. And that's an important word too in the Christian language, in the Christian life. Just as waiting is, requiring patience, so watching. You know, we're told to watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, in Matthew 26:41. And here was the Lord, wasn't it? Not long before he would die and be crucified. And yet he is telling his disciples, watch and pray. He's giving them advice. When the Lord, he would say, he would have every reason to just be thinking about himself. No, he was thinking about others. And so it was, wasn't it, on the cross. You know, he was thinking about others when he was suffering there on the cross. And he saw his mother and he saw John and sort of, well, look after each other. You know, we see that, and we see the concern that he had for others, and of course the dying thief who was saved. But indeed we are to watch, we are to be sort of careful and look out for others and look out for ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now in the English Standard Version, that verse says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So it's important, isn't it, that we keep short accounts with the Lord, that we examine ourselves, and also it's good, isn't it, when others are watching after us too, watching us, and perhaps pointing out where we've gone astray. And we should welcome that too. Perhaps sometimes we can't see things, but others can see it very well and say, well, you know, I don't really think this is right. I don't really think this is the way you should be going. There's something not right about this situation. You can't see it, but somebody else can outside. And we should welcome their advice and their correction. Hebrews 13:17 really speaks like of perhaps a pastor. What a great and solemn responsibility for a pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're not saved by any person other than the Lord, a pastor or a Christian leader. You know, they can't save us, and no preacher can save somebody else. How can a pastor or a preacher, you know, make somebody who's alive, make somebody alive who is dead in trespasses and in sins? But what a responsibility there are for pastors to, with the keeping of the sheep, the watching over them. Obviously have to watch themselves and their own conduct and lifestyle, but then looking out for their sheep, their flock too. So we are to sort of watch and sort of be honest with ourselves, but also we're to watch, aren't we? To watch out for false prophets. We're told, aren't we? Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. It looks good on the outside, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So we must keep a watch, and we're thankful for those who keep a watch on us for our good, but we must watch out for those who would do us harm spiritually, those false teachers and false prophets who may well come to us and say, charm us, and then cause us to fall. So waiting and watching. And then really from verse 15 onwards, we have the third W, which is wonder. Which is wonder. And there was, we sort of read about the wonderful protection and guidance that the children of Israel knew with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and that sort of dividing there so that the Egyptians couldn't see Israel, so they kept them at arm's length. And we read in the previous chapter in Exodus 13, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there's wonderful protection and guidance, and we need that, don't we? As the Lord's people, we need protection from inward and outward sources. And certainly guidance. We need guidance, don't we? As individuals and as churches, and how much we need guidance. And the Lord will indeed guide. In the next chapter in Exodus 15 and verse 10, in the sort of the song of triumph that was sung, it says, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. I remember when I was in Portsmouth in 1988, that the pastor of the church I was at, he had these little stickers. Little stickers you can put on cars and things. And it had that verse on it, because it was remembering the 400th anniversary of the defeat of the Spanish Armada, which was obviously 1588, 400 years before. So it's sort of a date that I kind of remember, because I remember these stickers that commemorated that. And I had that verse, "Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them." And indeed, there was great covering of the Egyptians, as we read, with all their army and all their chariots. And so I'm sure that was a wonderful and amazing sight to see this happening, this great army. But of course, firstly, there was the dividing of the sea. That was a wonder in itself. And the people of Israel crossing over on dry land, and then the return of the waters and the destruction of the Egyptians. So, yes, quite a sight there indeed. And we might say, what if God wrought, as it says in Numbers 23:23. And those words, "what if God wrought," were the first words that were used in Morse code by Samuel Morse back in 1844. It's the first words that were sent in Morse code, with the dots and the dashes, however it would work out, but it was interpreted, spelled out, "what hath God wrought." And aren't we filled with wonder when we look at the creation of the world? Psalm 8, 3 and 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers," think of all the stars and the millions, trillions of stars that there are, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You know, great expanse, a great universe out there. You know, we can't begin to fathom the complexity and the grandeur and the wonder of it. So, well, what are we in comparison? And yet, as for us, we're made in the image of God. And as Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Just thinking of one fact about ourselves. There's a staggering fact, is that the total number of possible data signals pathways through the brain exceeds 10 to the power 80. That's one with about then 81 zeros. That's a big number, isn't it? Can't get that on a calculator or a computer. It would blow it. That is some big number. That's more than all the protons and neutrons in the universe. And there's many things about creation, about animals, and about ourselves. Many more things that blow our minds, isn't it? And we would say, indeed, what have God wrought? But surely the greatest wonder is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do and how it was all fulfilled, and his perfect life and the fulfillment of all scriptures, and then that death and the fact that he didn't sin, and then his glorious resurrection. And surely of all things we wonder at creation around us and ourselves, but surely the best of all is to wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ. And may indeed he be wonderful to it. We sung in the first hymn about my God, how wonderful thou art. And it should amaze us what God has done, and every aspect of our salvation. Of course, we don't deserve it at all. And the Lord could have just left us in our sin and we'll end up in hell. But no, such is the love of God that he came in his Son to save his people from their sins. It's just a story from Victorian times. Just end with this. There were American visitors to London, and they were curious to hear certain preachers. And sometimes we're like that. I mean, I'm like that. Sometimes we're like that. Well, we haven't heard him before. And we were sort of quite curious to hear, I wonder what he'll be like. You know, I'm sure that we're all like that. And there were these American, back in Victorian times, these American visitors to London. And in the morning, on this Sunday morning, they went to the city temple. And they heard Joseph Parker preach. And then they went away and said, what a wonderful preacher these men concluded. You know, Joseph Parker is a wonderful preacher. In the evening, they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and heard Charles Spurgeon. And the visitors were a bit more subdued in their conclusion, because they said, what a wonderful Christ we have. Such was the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. It wasn't, he was a wonderful preacher. No, it was Christ. What a wonderful Christ we have. And that's how it should be, isn't it? Hearing the preaching, that we go away saying, what a wonderful Christ, what a wonderful Saviour that we have. May it be that we know ourselves the Lord is our Saviour, and that he is wonderful in every way to us. Every aspect of our salvation, it's wonderful, and what's yet in store, well, we can't even begin to imagine how wonderful that will be. So may we wait, watch, and wonder. Lessons for us all. May we all be men and women of faith and belief. Amen.